Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, January 31st, 2024. We will be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hands, we will continue our study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. All right, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious, Heavenly Father, bless us, O Lord, and lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. We delight in your law, and in thy law we do meditate. Thou, O Lord, art our shield. Hear us when we call. Have mercy upon us. Hear our prayer. Lead us, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Make thy way straight before our face. Father, we thank thee as we continue our study in thy word, and we ask for your blessings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're beginning in chapter 21 today. I was considering doing the calendar, but I still want to kind of go back and review it. I think I finished putting it together to try to put it together a little more easier and a little more explanation than the one that I had posted. So we may not have a study tomorrow because I want to really work on this calendar a little more, and we'll pick up on next Wednesday on the calendar. But we'll see if we get through tonight's study. I think we're going to probably finish these two chapters today because they're pretty simple and straightforward. There's not much to really interpret. I mean, we could look at stones and look at their nature and things of that nature, which I haven't done too much on that. And we'll see what we're talking about when we get in. I think we'll find that particularly in chapter 22, maybe. But these are the last two chapters. So I think what we're going to do, if we do finish tonight on these two chapters, I think we'll hold off for our next study until next week, and then I'd like to go back and kind of work through the calendar, giving a recap of the book of Revelation, working through the calendar to do that, particularly looking in on time. But we'll be covering a lot of things in that process. And so it's probably going to take a couple of weeks to go through that. But we'll see how it goes. I'm not sure how much time that's going to take. So anyway, let's start off tonight with Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that cometh, overcometh, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, so this new heaven and new earth, not too sure exactly what to make of this. Of course, we understand the world that we're in today, and we see the earth will pass away, and there's no more sea. You know, we know that the sea identifies with hell. But this new heaven and this new earth, we do know we will receive our spiritual eternal bodies. So it won't be fashioned after the nature of this earth, of this world. So I'm not too sure exactly. Well, I don't think there's really much we can really say about this, because we can't understand eternity. We can't understand the new heaven and the new earth. We don't understand that world. So just like we can't have an understanding of hell, we don't know exactly what that is. I am convinced that hell ultimately is separation from God, to be cast out into the outer darkness with no hope of salvation. And to what extent it goes beyond that, the Bible is not clear. We know the Bible uses some horrible language, you know, like a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But we do know that the Bible refers in Psalms to Christ as a worm. And if they're in a place where their worm dieth not, then there is no one to die for them for their salvation. In other words, there's no hope for them there. So that's the spiritual picture. And where the fire is not quenched, where the judgment upon them is not quenched, whatever that may be. But again, we can't really know those things, what is in heaven and what is in hell. But we do see, of course, this picture. The body of Christ is referred to as the bride of Christ, and of course Christ is referred to as the husband. And we see that Christ offers, again, the drinking of the water, the gospel, of the water of life freely, to overcome and to inherit all things. So at that point, of course, we will have the mind of Christ. But the final line here in this particular part, this chapter, I guess I call it, it says, shall have their part. Let's step back. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, of course, that is eternal, eternally lost. And again, fire is judgment, not literally fire. You know, again, God speaking in parables and expressing these things, you know, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And it seems to me that people really put in place what they think might have be hell from their own state of mind or their fears. But again, you know, the preaching and teaching, the salting of every sacrifice with fire, with the teaching and preaching of hell, damnation, eternal death is required as we bring the gospel. Okay, we need to pick up on verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels or messengers, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And there was and had a wall, a great wall, high. Let me reread that. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, or messengers, and the names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talketh with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, of a man, that is, of the angel or the messenger. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, I guess you pronounce it anyway, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoporus, the 11th a janus, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, like I said, I don't think there's much here to interpret, but we do see some spiritual pictures that we'll take a look at. You know, one of the seven angels, you know, we go back, and again, seven is a number of perfection. And, the book of Revelation started off with the seven angels. So it's the seven messengers. Again, that identifies with the Holy Spirit. And as we read through this, it says there are seven last plagues, and talking with me saying, come hither. Now we looked into the vials, and we're going to look more into the vials when we look into the into the calendar. We're going to look particularly deeply into the trumpets. We're going to look into the seals, the three woes, and these plagues. So I'm not going to comment much more on this at this moment, but we're going to look deeper into it a little later. So he carried me away in the spirit into a great high mountain. That's the high place, is where God is, of course, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Of course, that's the Jerusalem above. It's the body of Christ coming down from heaven, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and his light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. Now, we know that the stones identify with the building up of the temple, Christ himself being the cornerstone. So when we read having the glory of God and her light was like unto a stone most precious, that would be the cornerstone, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, identifying with the gospel. It's and its walls great and high, and had 12 gates. We know that 12 is the number of fullness of what God has in view. And a gate, of course, is a door. And of the gates, 12 angels, or 12 messengers, and the names written therein. Again, back to the fullness of the messengers, and I think that would probably be the picture of the body of Christ. Again, we always want to look into the context to try to figure out what the meaning of this messenger would be, whether it actually be an angel. Not that we understand angels, but we do understand, of course, the Holy Spirit and Christ being the chief messenger and the body of Christ being messengers also, and so on. So 12 messengers and names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now again, 12 being of the Old Testament in this case is a picture, and we also saw 12 new, identifying with the disciples or the body of Christ, and that of course with the 1,000 makes 144,000, which God brings that number up again here. He says on the east wing 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And of course we know that there is really only one foundation. Christ, the rock, is our foundation. But again, 12 is the fullness of what God has in view. None of these numbers create anything literally in the sense of the number of individuals or the number of anything, really. It's just always identifying with some kind of a spiritual meaning. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. Now, we looked at this word reed in the past, and it is actually a pen. And gold identifies with the purity, where God tries us in the fire as gold is tried in the fire and purged out all of the impurities and so on and so forth. So this is a picture here, of course, this golden rod is really the word of God ultimately. So it's a pen identifying with the gospel to measure the city. So the city is measured by God's word, and the city, of course, is the body of Christ. So we are measured by God's word, and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth of the height of it are equal. Just want to look back here a little bit. So the city lieth four square. So this is four is the number of universality. I'm not too sure exactly what to make of this, but in any event, that's what four does identify with. So we see in the measure of the city of the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits. And we've seen that number before. Again, it's identifying ultimately, 12 times 12 is 144, 12 old, 12 new, creating the entire body of Christ from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that 144 cubits, I believe, is identifying with that. And it says, according to the measure of a man. So those of us that have been, born here as a son of a man and saved, again, that it brings that picture according to the measure of a man. That is of the messenger. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. I'm not going to read through those. I'm unable to really pronounce some of these. But in any event, there are 12. Again, 12 with the number of fullness. And these precious stones, I believe, are representing the body of Christ. I did start looking into some of these, and I have some information on this page here. For instance, an emerald is a polished gemstone, are often breathtakingly beautiful. Now, I haven't looked into all of the nature of all of these different stones. I did look up a few and really didn't find much of an explanation of its nature. But let's see, there was another stone here, the stone most precious, jasper. And a jasper is clear as crystal. Its crystalline nature is only vaguely revealed, even microscopically. It's hard or impossible to visually understand. So that's the nature of the jasper. So again, if we really did some exploring on all of these different precious stones, I think we'd get this kind of an appreciation of its beauty or it's impossible to visually understand them and so on and so forth. But I do believe that these 12 stones, from the languages, I think is pretty clear also, that it represents, again, the body of Christ. Okay, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, but the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now, I got to believe that the kings of the earth would identify with the body of Christ, you know, him being the King of Kings and we being of a kingly family. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into it. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, like I said, there's not much really to interpret on this. I think it's pretty clear to a degree, but again, it's not clear in the sense of really understanding what heaven is. Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the streets of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielding her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees, or the tree, were for the healing of nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now again, a lot of this language is difficult to understand. I mean, we do know what the river of the water of life is. Identifies with the Word of God, and clear as crystal. We've seen that again, bringing us into purity, proceeding out of the proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. We know that the tree of life, of course, is Christ, and there are 12 manners of fruits. Again, 12 identifying with the fullness of the fruit, and the leaves of the tree were for healing of nations. I don't think there's much more that I can really expound on in this, also in this chapter. I think the language is clear in giving us a picture of eternity, but it's not giving us enough of an understanding. And I don't think, of course, it can, because there's no way that we can understand what a spiritual body is. And of course, we cannot understand a place where a spiritual body might dwell. So again, we're getting language to give us some description, but we really can't appreciate deeply that description. Okay, now in the final part of this, we read in verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am a fellow servant, and of thy brethren, and the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book of the worship of this book. Worship God, for he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, right here just tells us who actually is speaking, of course. And of course, this is Christ. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they which do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my messenger to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testify these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay, so that brings us to the end of the book here, and just going back here to read a little more on the warning. And again, anybody who adds to this book, let's see, I think it's right here. If any man shall add unto these things, and I do want to make a point here. The book of Revelation has been commented on for thousands of years. And many times over those thousands of years, people thought that the Lord was going to come because they really were looking out into the world. Clearly, they didn't see the spiritual pictures back then. God does speak about at the end of the world that knowledge shall increase. And again, I see two sides to this coin. Knowledge has increased clearly in the Word of God, understanding spiritual things. And it is true that technology really helps us a lot with that, with our electronic Bibles to be able to do word studies, deep word studies, and look into the original Hebrew and original Greek and see how God used these things. And that's kind of only been available now for what, maybe 40 years, 50 years at most. I know I got my first computer, which was in 1990 or 89, somewhere around there. And it was a great Bible program. It was an electronic Bible program. I still use it. It's called QuickVerse. It's probably the best Bible program ever put together that I've ever seen anyway. Unfortunately, it doesn't work with anything over XP, so I had to, buy a computer with XP on it to be able to use that program, and I still do use it. But anyway, my point I'm trying to make, though, is knowledge has increased greatly. Nobody has ever, I have never seen, read, heard, or anybody understanding the book of Revelation until, the past, let's say, 25, 30 years or so. But prior to that, nobody seemed to understand it because it was a sealed book, and God was clear with it. He spoke about it, I think it was Daniel 8, seal the book, seal, or maybe it was 9. But in the book of Daniel, God speaks about sealing up the book, and even on to the end, seal it up. But there does seem to be, more knowledge also of the things of nature. We look out and see all these documentaries and all these studies going on in the universe and the stars and the different things. And we've come to tremendous knowledge of the natures of the universe. But still, we don't. There's so many mysteries, of course, in the creation. But we do have a great deal of knowledge. But the important knowledge that God is speaking of is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. And it is clear that God, sort of everything when he refers to certain things, let's say, like, for instance, not only this being the, let's see, how would I put this? Well, anyway, there's two things to everything. There's a physical side and there's a spiritual side. And especially here at the end of the world, particularly in the book of Revelation, the reference to wars and rumors of wars, for instance, okay, there's a spiritual picture of that, and there is a literal picture of that. And I do believe that the literal picture is there, and because God's sending strong delusion. I mean, it clearly isn't just something that just happened, a coincidence, because men look into those things instead of looking into the Bible. They look out there when we should be looking in here. And there's quite a few other things, but that's one of the big ones, you know. The drying up of the great river Euphrates. Again, we know that the great river Euphrates identifies with the Word of God. It's the river of life, the water that flows through it. And of course, we saw in our study how it dried up, spiritually speaking, the Word of God dried up. And when that dried up, it's also a picture of, that's when God gives us that picture of the four, I think it was four spirits or four messengers, I think it was four angels. And they were bound by the great river Euphrates. They were bound by the word of God. And I think that's just another picture of God giving us of seeing, you know, the loosing of Satan, where he comes down as a star falling onto the earth, falling in judgment, that is. Of course, the word pipto is in view there. And pipto is identified with being crushed to powder. We read about that in the gospel, where Jesus said, you know, if you fall on this rock, you'll be broken. But if this rock falls on you, of course, talking of himself, you'd be crushed to goodness, how does he put it? I forget the word that's used, but it'd be crushed to little pieces. I'll use that for a moment. Just can't think of the word. But anyway, that's coming in judgment. So that's the very, and that word falling, if this rock falls on you, okay, then that word fall is the word pipto, same Greek word as we're seeing that we saw here in the book of Revelation, where the messenger fell from heaven onto the earth, again, falling in judgment onto the corporate church, and having the key to the bottomless pit. We know that only Christ has the key to the bottomless pit, nobody else. And the idea of falling from heaven, you know, that could identify, of course, the falling from heaven, falling from the heaven, which would be the first heaven where the gospel is being preached, and falling from there would be in judgment. But nevertheless, clearly only Christ has the key. And so only he could be that angel that fell. Now, I think it was a star. I'd have to go back to look. I don't remember whether it was a star or an angel, but many of them.
And it pulverized?
I'm sorry, say it again?
Pulverize?
Yeah, it may be the word. I don't remember. Were you able to look it up?
No, but I read it recently, and I think it was very finely crushed, like it might have been
like
pulverized.
It may have been like a powder. The word powder might have been used. I don't remember. So anyway, that's the picture there. Again, we get these different pictures that we can look out into the world and see what's going on, and we can look into the Bible and see the spiritual picture. So again, I think that has a lot to do with being a picture, you know, of well, actually being information that is leading people further astray, because God says that they prefer the lie, therefore he will send them strong delusion so that they shall receive that lie. And there are a lot of people that are preaching the book of Revelation because it's, you know, and of course wrongly teaching it, but it's drawing people onto them. And it's really about themselves ultimately. That's the revealing things. And remember, you know, to be spiritually minded is life, but to be carnally minded is death. And there is another one. I know in my older study, we were looking into this one place where we were trying to figure these things out. And let me think of the verse, if I can remember the verse.
Don?
Yep.
You don't mind if I think the wording of that verse came to me, the one where you're talking about the powder, whatever, doesn't it go, it shall grind him to powder? I forgot the first part of the sentence that you were quoting, the verse that you were, but doesn't it, the last part?
Yeah, that is the verse, and powder it is, and I thought it might have been powder, because I know it's crushed into very small pieces. So, but anyway, again, there's two different sides. Now, there is a verse where God speaks about the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing for fear of that which is coming upon it. And I know I had always thought that was a physical picture, literally of the end times. And I know some people were looking at it to see it from the perspective of really focusing in on the church, that there was judgment coming upon the apostate churches. And it almost seemed made some sense, and I was starting to think that that might be it. But as I looked a little closer, there were some words there that just didn't seem to harmonize with looking at it from the spiritual perspective. But I would also think that we could see it from maybe both the spiritual perspective and the literal perspective. But I lean more towards the literal meaning of it. In other words, I do believe that at the end of the world there's going to be a lot of chaos, and the sea and the waves will be roaring. There is a verse in the Old Testament, I don't remember particularly where it is, but there is a verse that talks about the moon being lost and wobbling as a drunkard. If God were to remove the moon, the earth would go into terrible chaos, and indeed the sea and the waves would be roaring. But there's many, many physical or literal things that could happen that could cause that kind of thing, where men's hearts are failing for fear of that which is coming upon the earth. So I do kind of think that verse is more of a literal, understanding. And there's very little that God refers to in the literal perspective, but there is places where it does. He does, refer to literal translations as much as it is spiritual. But again, our focus must always be first spiritual, and then try to see if we can work out something on the physical side. You know, most of the Bible, we really don't have to concern ourselves too much about that, because really it's always focused in on the gospel. That is weaved throughout the entire book, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the gospel message. But, when it comes to the book of Revelation, it does become very difficult, and I can understand how people who are not spiritually minded would have to interpret it in a very strange fashion. And that's much of what I do see out there. But anyway, we're going to now go through and review. I'm going to just go through a quick review tonight on the book of Revelations and the things we've looked at to kind of bring us to focus in our mind's eye, so to speak, of the different things that have taken place in the book of Revelation, because we're trying to build a picture here. And the key thing in the picture, ultimately, is looking at the judgments. In the judgments, you have the thunders, the seven thunders. You have the seven trumpets. You have the vials of wrath. Okay, you have the seven seals, the seven vials of wrath, the seven seals. You got the three woes, which is connected with the trumpets. And those are all timing things, with the exception of the seals. Well, no, the seals also are the timing things also, because I have noticed that we could never have understood certain things until we passed a certain time, because we had a focus, and we're going to see that when we look at the calendar. And like I said, we looked at the calendar at the beginning of our study, but I have updated that calendar because I think it was too busy. I think it's hard to comprehend. And even for someone spending a lot of time in the Bible, it's still hard to kind of put together. And I've been playing with that calendar for many, many years, and shifting things around back and forth. But I do think I have a good fix on the understanding and how it ties into the timing. When we go through that calendar, if I see any corrections as I'm reading through and going through this calendar, we'll make it at that point in time. But again, some of these things are very hard to, you know, hard to understand. But anyway, going back, just for sort of a recap, chapter 1 speaks about, brings us right into the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ, revealing who he is and his message to the seven churches. And we also saw John's vision of the Son of Man, where he gave us a spiritual picture of Christ. In chapter 2, we saw the warning to the churches of Ephesus, and one of the key concerns that God had brought to that church is, thou hast left thy first love. So they're in jeopardy, of course, of going apostate. And of course, these churches did physically, literally go apostate. And today, of course, we have the great apostasia, which is the great falling away. The Greek word is the apostasia. So the great apostasy. So we see the warning of the church of Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. We saw the warning of the church of Samaria. Those who blaspheme thou say they are Jews and are not, claiming to be of Christ, claiming to be Christians, claiming to be Jews. Warning to the church of Pergamos that they hold the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Now, the Nicolaitans has always been very, very difficult. I have not been able to find anything in the Bible. I've looked into the Greek, of course, I do know that people speak about somebody, a false prophet back in the day. This would be in the beginning of the church. I think there was somebody named Nicholas. But I might have seen that name in the Bible, but I just can't relate it to the Nicolaitans. And so I have no clue on what that is. Balaam is a whole different story because there's a lot. It's a false god, and it's one that looks like it's of the Bible, you know, but it's a false god. And there's a lot in the Bible about that we can look and see in the Old Testament. Then there's the warning to the church of Thyatira, or Thyatira. That's the one that suffereth the woman Jezebel. In chapter 3, we saw that the warning to the church of Sardis, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Warning to the church of Philadelphia, the synagogue of Satan, say that they are Jews, but they do lie. Again, bringing back always a false gospel, another Jesus, another God. The warning to the church of Laodicea, thou art neither cold nor hot. And God speaks about spewing them out of his mouth. In chapter 4, we saw the vision of an open door revealing what is going on around God's throne, and we've seen a lot of spiritual pictures in that one. In chapter 5, it's starting to talk about the sealed book. The Bible is a sealed book. Only Christ can break the seals. And that seal also included the New Testament era. And only Christ could open those seals, open the salvation, and bring forth that gospel. We saw the lion and the lamb. Christ is worthy to open the seals as a sacrificial lamb and the judge. So that lion and the lamb was a picture of Christ, one being, of course, as we mentioned, the sacrificial lamb and the judge. Chapter 6, we saw the seven seals. The first seal we saw was a white horse. It's the New Testament era gospel to go out into the world. Recently I come to realize, I've always puzzled around the verse that this gospel must go out to all nations or to the whole world, okay? But I do understand that often you have to look at the context to understand what world is God speaking about. Is he speaking about, for instance, you'll get pictures in the New Testament speaking about the Roman Empire as the world of that day. You also get pictures of the church being, or the body of Christ, or the world of the body of Christ, the whole world. And I think the picture of the whole world, of the gospel must go out to the whole world before he comes in judgment, that first must take place. I think that's the world of the body of Christ in the sense of all of God's elect. The gospel must go out to reach all of God's elect before he can come. I've heard many people speaking about different things. Well, what about the people maybe deep in China that have never heard the gospel and other places throughout the world? or if they're aliens, that they never heard the gospel. But again, God is concerned with his people. The whole thing about the gospel and the message is the blessings upon his elect, the ones that he has chosen. And we have no idea why he chooses this one and why he chose that one. That's a mystery. Okay, so we have the New Testament era of the gospel to go out into the world. Okay, that's what was the picture of the white horse. And again, I know some people debate that, and I have no clue why, because we saw last week, I think it was in chapter 20, where we have that picture of the white horse that clearly described Christ. And again, line upon line, precept upon precept, white is always purity, okay? Always identifies with that. Having the crown, a golden crown, not one that's like a golden crown. In other words, it's not a golden crown. A golden crown identifies with him being the King of Kings, his kingdom. But so he had a golden crown. So there's a lot in that picture, and I know we look through that to realize that this was Christ. Okay, the white horse, it's the New Testament era. The red horse brings us to a time period between 1988 and 1994. And again, these dates we're going to look very deeply into, and I think it's going to be hard to disagree with these dates once you come to an understanding of the calendar and all of the things that keep falling on these dates. But anyway, the red horse is the beginning of sorrows. It's judgment upon the corporate body. It's when it begins. God refers to it as tribulation, and he uses the words in the tribulations of those days. Okay, then he speaks of another tribulation, and he calls that great tribulation right after the tribulation of those days. So the language is very clear that there's two tribulations. One's a tribulation, the other one's a great tribulation. The one tribulation is not great because it's not, and the idea of being great is to be worldwide, to be full completely everywhere. Not necessarily, you know, in intensity, but in completeness is really the picture. In the world we will have tribulation. You know, the Bible tells us that. And the rejection of the gospel, to be said all manner evil of us for his name's sake. Again, all this is tribulation. And that's the tribulation that has in view for the believer. And God says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But now it's the megas tribulation. And that's combined with a judgment upon apostate churches. But anyway, we're going to get more deeper into that as we start to look deeper into these dates and into these seals and into the trumpets and all of the time clues that we've gone through. And I've tried to identify these time clues as we're going through Revelation, but now we're going to focus in on those time clues. And I do think, and I'm sure your memory will come to a lot of different things, and I'll bring your mind to certain memories of things so we get a clear picture and have a sure-footed understanding of this. But anyway, the Great Tribulation started in 1994. It goes through 2017, but the body of Christ is called out midway, in a reference to what's called the half hour of silence. So the black horse identified with the Great Tribulation, and the pale horse identified with Leviathan riding on that horse and a latter rain. He's going to be judged, and his judgment begins in 2017. Now, looking at these things, you know, because I've been involved in these studies way back and coming to an understanding of some of these things back in the very late 70s and into the 80s, but it was the 90s when we really started to get into the meat of the word of understanding. But because so many things focused in on 94, and again, we'll see that on the calendar, there were so many verses that focused in on that year, 1994. Many of us in those days believed that that was most likely the year that the Lord was going to come. Now, we did know that there were other dates. We saw 2017, and we saw 2001, we might have seen that, but we didn't know what they meant, and it depended on how you worked out things. If you looked at the Great Tribulation as 2,300 days, which is what we did look at, you could also consider it, because there was a lot of talk about potential of being 23 years. So that potential was there. But there was so much evidence in 1994. Until we passed 1994, we really couldn't really focus on any of the other dates. But then we had to, of course, go back and reconsider. What we did miss was the beginning of Soros. We thought that 1988, being exactly 40 years after Israel became a nation again, so the fig tree and leaf, exactly 40 years later, to the day, on the Feast of Trumpets, okay, it was May, No, it wasn't the Feast of Trumpets, it was something else. I don't remember what feast it was. The Feast of Trumpets came into 1994, September of 1994. But the 2300 days ran from 1988 to 1994. And in 1988, that began at a counting of May 21st, 1988. Israel became a nation on May 21st, 1948. So all the way up until that day, in other words, May 21st, 1994, let's say May 20th, 1988, inclusive, was exactly 40 years to the day. Then if you take the 2300 days, which is what we now understood is really what's called the beginning of sorrows and not the Great Tribulation, but the tribulation of those days, the tribulation before the Great Tribulation, the beginning of sorrows, the leading up into Great Tribulation. And that took a period of 2,300 days, and that's what Daniel was talking about. And we'll also see also the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 that's going to focus in on these things also. But anyway, this 1988 picture, from 2,300 days to 1994, fell on a very, very interesting day. It fell on September 6, 1994. And this was another reason why we thought that there was a strong likelihood that the Lord would be here in 1994. And none of us said that he would. You know, we said on a scale of 9 to, you know, 1 to 10, we gave it a 9 because we could have missed something. You know, we should never really say for sure anything that the Lord's going to come on a particular day. And there was a verse in the Bible that denies us knowing the day or the hour. But in any event, there was a very strong focus on September 6, 1994. And September 6, 1994 was the Feast of Trumpets. And the trumpets identify with judgment. It brings us into the Great Tribulation. And also, there was the Jubilees. And it was September 6, 1994, which is the beginning of the 50th Jubilee. Now, the 50th Jubilee, you know, the seven sevens was 49 years, and then the 50th year was a Sabbath year, and that's when everybody was to be returned back to their home and debts forgiven and so on and so forth. So all of that picture for instance, the Bible tells us, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. And 1994, September 6th, was the beginning of the first year, shall I say, of a 50-year period, which was the 50th Jubilee. So again, a lot of things focus in on these dates. And again, we're going to look at that next week. Then we have the Great Tribulation period, which goes for 23 years, from 1994 to 2017. So the 23 years did come into play. And there's always been a discussion, even long before we even looked at this in the churches. A lot of people have spoken about the 2300 days, the length of the Great Tribulation. And everybody was saying it was 2300 days. But they had no proof of that. I never saw anything that was solid. The other possibility was 23 years, and there was a third possibility, which was 70 years. And not many people agreed with 70 years at all because, that's beyond a life. I mean, people are still alive when Israel became a nation, the fig tree and leaf. So that generation, so to speak, is still alive, okay? And if we go further into a 70-year period, you know, we'd be way over 120, 150 years of those people. But in any event, just some thoughts on that. But people looked at 2,300 days as the Great Tribulation, 23 years or 70 years. Those were the three choices. And we have a lot of Bible you know, verses that would suggest those years as meaning something very strong. Okay, so there was a little season, okay, let me just step back, because what we're referring to is the seals, the six seals. There's actually seven seal, which we'll see in chapter 8. But the first six seals is revealing who the rider of the white horse is, who the rider of the red horse is, who the rider of the black horse is, who is the rider of the pale horse, okay? And the fifth seal revealed the little season. It's the preservation of God's, and the preservation of God's elect is also revealed. And that little season is a picture of 1994 to 2017. You know, it's Satan that is loosed for a little season. Then we have the sixth seal, which revealed the picture of the silence in the gospel in the corporate church. And that was revealed. That silencing went from 1994 to 2001. And again, we're going to look at these dates because that's referred to as the first half hour. Then the second half hour goes from after 2001 all the way to 2017. That makes the full hour. In 1 hour, she is made desolate. Okay, the entire body of Christ has now come out. In chapter 7, we saw the 144,000 sealed, and there was a picture of the saved in the corporate church during the Great Tribulation, and it's not a literal number. It's 12 times 12 times 1,000, 12 identifying with Old Testament, the looking into the nations of Israel, and the 12 apostles identifying with the New Testament. So 12 and 12, that's 12 times 12, that's the 24 elders, but 12 times 12 is 144, and 1,000 is the completeness of whatever God has in view. So it's the completeness of all that is saved. It's not a literal 144,000. There is a particular cult out there that claims to be Christian, and they talk about the 144,000, and they claim to be the 144,000. And they have a very, very physical, carnally-minded understanding of scriptures completely. Okay, the numbers in chapter 7, we saw the numberless multitude. And that was a picture of all those that are saved throughout the whole New Testament era. In chapter 8, we saw the seventh seal, which identifies revealing of the first half hour of judgment is revealed. So that's when the seventh seal was opened. And again, some of these things, we bypass these years, and then it's only with hindsight and looking at Scripture and looking for an understanding, because God leads us to these dates over and over and over and over again. And it's so tied in, so tight to the day, you know, it's just tied in very tightly. So these things, sometimes you can't understand. Again, we couldn't understand that there was a later period of time that would be Judgment Day itself. And we have no clue on Judgment Day. One thing we do know is that when man says peace and safety at last, that's when sudden destruction comes. So when we hear that, and how would we hear that? Those of us who are paying attention to what's going on in the world also, and seeing all of the chaos and really the destroying of the United States, which I do believe is the new Israel. And the reason I believe that is because the Bible speaks of the new Israel, but not only that, he speaks of a nation that holds his name. That they are blessed. Anybody whose God is a nation whose God is the Lord is a blessed nation, and we were founded on that. We were, the Declaration of Independence was a covenant with God to be under His law, and to receive His blessings. And the Constitution begins with one of the commands of our government is to secure the blessings of liberty. And the king of our courts, Washington, refused the kingship, and you know, we developed a nation that Jefferson had discovered and put together, and our founding fathers believed that the United States also was the new Israel, the nation that would hold the cross, and England had it before that, of course, and they lost it, but. You know, we have the United States in our justice system the king of our court, because there is a king in natural law, there is king, and the king is God. And that's who the king of our court is, or it's supposed to be. Of course, man has robbed God. He has robbed his justice system here in the United States. But I do believe we're going to get that back before the end comes. But maybe not. We'll see what happens. But the bottom line, ultimately, is we don't know the day the Lord's coming. We don't know the hour the Lord's coming. But we need to know, and we should know, the season. And we should know the hour of judgment. And we do know the hour of judgment. We do know the season. We are in the season. We are commanded to watch. Maybe we'll look more into that word watch, too. Because, it is important for us to be looking. This is the meat of due season. This is the words that God said he will give us. Don't meditate on what you have to say to respond to. He will give it to you in those days. And I have noticed, because I taught the gospel in many places, and not necessarily in churches in these last days, but, in the 2000s and even before that, I was teaching in various places and also involved with other ministries who were teaching. And we discovered that they could not gainsay against what we brought out, because we were line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's why God said he would put it into our hearts, he'd put it into our mouths. Don't worry, don't meditate. It'll be given to you in that day. And it's not like it's going to be given to you, blindly through our minds or something, saying, and we say, thus saith the Lord. No, he's given it to us by opening the seals and giving us understanding of the book of Revelation, and then many, many other verses throughout the entire Bible that expounds and expresses and explains the book of Revelation. So he indeed has given us, and they cannot gainsay. They have nothing to say. I was in a place called Pal Talk, and we had a room called the Bible Only Room, and I had been in many, many other Christian rooms there. A lot of chaos and debate and biting and backbiting, it was just horrible. And we go into a lot of these rooms, there was a lot of debating going on and arguing. But whenever anybody came into our room and brought forth something, especially that is false, and we responded line upon line, they would disappear before we'd even end. So we didn't have chaos in that room because I believe we had the Holy Spirit there, and we had the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Not necessarily so perfect, though, either, because we did have some error. And as we found the error, we corrected ourselves, and we continue to go on. And that's what we're commanded to do, to be Bereans, to search the Scriptures, to see if these things are so, to edify each other. where steel sharpens steel, the sword sharpens the sword, so to speak. So if you come into a conflict of difference, it shouldn't divide us, it should unite us. It should unite us in looking into the Word to see, do I have the truth? Or the other person, do I have the truth? It doesn't matter who has the truth. It's not important to be right. It's important to be corrected. And correction is grievous to those who have forsaken the way. So anyway, back to this here. We have the seventh seal, which is the first half hour of judgment is revealed. We have the seven trumpets. The first trumpet revealed the details of the beginning of sorrows. The second trumpet, Great Tribulation Church no longer sending out. This, I think, is an error this is an error. And I'm going to correct this when we get into the calendar. The four trumpets really is identifying with the beginning of sorrows. And the fifth trumpet is the first woe, which does also, it refers to the time when Satan is loose, is revealed, and it is the beginning of the sorrows. The sixth trumpet is the second woe. It identifies with the abomination of desolation. Now, again, that may be an error. Well, let me think about it. That may be an error also, because Satan loosed being revealed is under the sixth trumpet. And these are some of the things why I want a little more time before I produce this calendar, because I think I do finally have it pretty close. And again, like I've said at the beginning of our study, I'm still working on that calendar, and I've been changing, and you know, looking for other language in the Bible that'll give us more clues and then give us correction to where in timing this is. But I do believe we have it correct now. But we could still have error. And I need to review it a little more before we get into it. And that's going to take, I think, a couple of weeks to go through it. And it'll end up bringing us to a really good overview of Revelation at the same time going through that calendar. And we're gonna look at a lot of things. All right, anyway, so chapter 9 deals with the fifth and the sixth trumpet, which is the first and second woe. Chapter 10 was the angel in the little book, and its unwritten judgment upon the world preceding the end of time. So the little book ultimately is the Word of God, is the Bible. Remember, he was told to eat, and the messenger told John to eat it. And when John and said, when you eat it, it's going to be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to be bitter in your belly. And he did eat it, and it was sweet in his mouth, and it did make his belly bitter. And the belly, the picture of the belly is the matrix. That's the word that's used in the Greek, matrix, which identifies with the womb, the birthing place, the belly. And that also refers, that word also refers to the place where the gospel is being preached to the corporate body. That's the birthing place, where the gospel is going out and people are becoming born again. So the belly was made bitter was the fact that the gospel at some time will become bitter to the corporate church, to those who are unsaved, and when Satan takes a seat and the great apostasia comes through and so on and so forth. And that's been a problem from day one. Again, the first seven churches we read about here in Revelation was gone, probably within just a couple of hundred years and maybe even less, but we know they're not there anymore, that those churches have gone apostate, they're gone. And we've seen many churches going apostate, but when a church would go apostate here, God would raise up another church there. Okay, getting back to this, the seventh trumpet begins the sound, okay? That's when the judgment upon a Leviathan and the mystery of God is finished, okay? When it begins to sound, which we're going to look at that also a little deeply, and we're going to see that it's a period of time. You know, God comes in at the last trump. That's what the Bible teaches us. But also, there is a time that takes place. In other words, in order for the entire church, all the churches to go apostate, it took 2,300 days, 2,300 evenings and mornings in order to bring us to the point of achieving that. And then, of course, Satan taking his seat and all these different things is over a period of time. The body of Christ departing out was over a period of time. So everything's over a period of time. And the Bible does say, and we're going to look at this, is that, let me see where we're at here on the tribulation abomination now. The little book, the trumpet sounds. Okay, the seventh trumpet begins to sound. So the seventh trumpet begins to sound, okay? Now there's a period of time for when it begins to sound, and then finally God comes down with the sound of the trump, okay, the trumpet, and declares there is time no more. The end of the world has come. There's time no more. The universe is collapsing. I think we can get that picture. Judgment day has come for the entire world. Now, again, that's going to be very close. I do know that once Leviathan is judged, as we read about in Isaiah 14, nations are judged at the same time because he is the prince and power of the air, of the nations, so they're all being judged at the same time. And through that judgment of time, eventually, and literally speaking, and eventually the world is going to cry out, so the Bible tells us, peace. You know, cry out with, well, not peace and safety, but to cry out, with joy, okay, and declare that peace and safety. And when they declare peace and safety, that's when God says he comes with sudden destruction. Now, what's sudden destruction? You know, is that a day? Is it an hour? Is it a week? Is it a month? I have no clue. Is it a year? The Bible doesn't tell us. So, but what I have noticed is everything that God speaks about is a period of time that is, you know, allotted for this thing and allotted for that. And we'll see that when we look at the calendar. Okay. Chapter 11, we see the two witnesses. It's the first half of the Great Tribulation. They're killed, the body of Christ. Killed being silenced. We're killed all the day long, silenced from bringing the gospel in that place. The seventh trumpet is the third woe. The third woe is Judgment Day. Okay, I'm going to look at that. We have in chapter 12, we saw the sun-clad woman, which is a picture of the body of Christ, Israel, Old Testament, delivering Christ. In other words, Christ is the baby that was born and caught up in the air, taken up into heaven. The great red dragon, we saw a picture of Leviathan, the prince of this world. The man-child being, Christ, of course, at the birth and resurrection of Jesus Christ during the church age. Michael, the chief messenger, that being chief messenger, also referred to as the archangel. Arch meaning chief, angel meaning messenger. We have to figure out who's the messenger, who's the chief messenger. Well, of course, that's Christ himself. He's the chief messenger. And we looked at Michael, where God spoke about Michael in a few places. And Michael is one who is like God. Okay, that's what the name Michael means. And we saw in verses that can only relate to Christ when it referred to Michael. And we also hear about Michael standing up for his people or his children. And no angel has children or people. Christ has children. Christ has people. Maybe we'll look into that a little more too. The blood of the Lamb, Satan is defeated by the blood of the Lamb, and Satan is persecuting the churches. Chapter 13, we saw the first beast rising up out of the world, out of the sea. The second beast rising up out of the earth, out of the corporate church. In chapter 14, we saw the Lamb and the 144,000, which identified with the body of Christ bringing the gospel without the corporate body now. The message of the three angels, the mystery Babylon, has fallen. And God revealed the mystery of Babylon, who was the harlot, who identified with those bringing a false gospel. And it brings us and revealed the end of the church age. We also saw the mark of the beast, Babylon the Great, the city has fallen, the wrath of God, judgment upon Leviathan, the kingdom of Satan. In chapter 15, we saw the seven messengers standing on the sea of glass with seven vials of wrath. We're going to look back again at more on those vials of wrath. And also the seven messengers or the seven angels that came out of the temple with the seven plagues. Now, we saw in chapter 16, these vials and plagues were poured out. All seven of them within chapter 16, one upon the earth, which is the corporate body, one upon the sea, which is the world, one upon the rivers and the fountain of waters, which is the word of God, vial upon the sun, and it darkened the sun, the light of the gospel, and another vial was poured upon the seat of the beast, and another one was poured upon the river Euphrates, and it did dry up. And the other one was poured, and the river Euphrates, of course, identifies with the river of life. Another one was poured out on the air, and the air is the place of conversation. Chapter 17, we saw Mystery Babylon is finally revealed, and it's the apostate church. It is the great falling away. It is the great apostasia. They went apostate. The beast making war with the Lamb. In chapter 18, that's when God told us and commanded, come out of her, my people. Come out of Mystery Babylon. Come out of the apostate church. We saw the kings of the earth, and they shall lament because of the judgment upon the false prophets and the church, and nobody buys the things anymore. Chapter 19, we saw the 24 elders and the four beasts again, which we saw described earlier on. I think that was in chapter 4. We saw the marriage supper of the Lamb, the rider on the white horse. And chapter 20, the Satan was bound 1,000 years. And again, 1,000 mean the completeness for whatever God has imbued. And it turned out to be exactly 2,000 years. So 2 is the number of the church, and 1,000 is completeness. But again, God does not identify the timing in using these words, but he does give the timing in timelines, which we'll, again, talk about when we're looking at the calendar. In chapter 21, we saw the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And in chapter 22, we saw the water of life and the final declaring, "Behold, I come quickly." And we were warned, anybody who adds to this book or takes away to this book, and I've spoken to people, and they tell me, "Oh, that's talking about the book of Revelation." No, it's not talking about, wait a minute. It's not talking about the book of Revelation. It's talking about the whole Bible. You see, because if you add another book, you've added to the entire Bible. Why? Because we study the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. If you add it to the book of Genesis, well, you've added to the whole Bible. Because we cannot understand the book of Revelation, let's say particularly, this is true throughout the whole Bible as far as seeing spiritual pictures. We couldn't understand these things in Revelation without doing word studies, going back into the original Greek and into the original Hebrew, and studying phrases and words that God uses and how he uses them, and how he uses them in what kind of a context to give us the appreciation, whether it's the Jerusalem above or the Jerusalem below. I did read the book of Maccabees, is Maccabees 1 and Maccabees 2, and I also read the book of Wisdom. I don't remember whether I actually got through all those books, but I did start reading them, and I think I did, but maybe I didn't. I was looking at it because someone else has brought this to my mind. But as soon as I looked into the book, literally in the first chapter, I knew it wasn't the voice of my father, because it didn't harmonize with everything else I knew of the 66 books of the Bible. And some people will say, "Well, how can you know that's the word of God?" Well, look, at faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. God's word is so perfect and harmonious, you know, it just continues to build your faith. Okay, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. And, you know, to come to the conclusions for 66 books to agree, okay, is a miracle. It's a mystery. How could that be? And it was, I forget how many men wrote the books. I don't know if anybody remembers the number of men that wrote the books, but there's 66 books. I believe there are 39 of them are the New Testament. And I think it's something like 40 individuals that wrote, you know, between all the books. But I'll have to look into that to make sure. It's been a while since I thought about that. But in any event, let's say 40 men wrote the book, okay? They wrote it in different geographical locations and in different times, and over a period of many years. I mean, we go back to the days of Moses. We're back at 1400, roughly, 1400 B.C. So you have 1400 years right up until the New Testament era, with another 100 years. So you have 1500 years spanning of these authors or these people who penned the book. And of course the Bible tells us that that men of old wrote or declared as the Holy Spirit moved them. So, you know, they were just like secretaries writing the words and God was dictating. And every word is perfect in its perfect place. And that's the amazing thing. No two men can even write a book from the same subject and try to work together and come to the same conclusions all the way through. And yet you have these 66 books over 1,500 years, which I believe it was 40 individuals, in different geographical areas and in different time spans. That in itself is an impossibility unless it's the Word of God. And the constant consistency of the meaning of these spiritual words and the numbers constantly, consistently harmonizing with each other, an impossibility as we look into the spiritual things. And I have made, I don't know, quite a few. I don't know what quite a few would be. 10, maybe more, I don't know, corrections, at least 10 maybe, corrections of interpretation from the original Greek or the Hebrew into the English. And we do it with a license because we can look at the original Hebrew word or the original Greek word, and we see how the word is interpreted. But when you go back into the concordance to go deep down into it, you can see that the word could be interpreted maybe 4 different ways or 5 different ways into the English. And then sometimes you'll look at it and you'll say, well, okay, it makes sense in a physical or literal way for that word to be, you know, translated that meaning. But when you look into the word and you move it to another word, which on a spiritual level gives perfect harmony and perfect picture, but on the physical level, the worldly level, it kind of doesn't fit as well. And so those people who were interpreting from one language to another, coming out of the Hebrew and Greek and using other different books in order to appreciate the meaning of these words in Hebrew, and they even used Latin. I guess a lot of people had some good interpretations maybe in Latin. They referred to that, to look at that, to try to understand how a Hebrew word, a particular Hebrew word was used, or a particular Greek word was used, because you bring it in into the English language. And it's been very harmonious. It's worked out very well with very few errors. And I did notice, because I used 2 concordances, I used the Young's Concordance and the Strong's Concordance. And what I did notice that Young's, pretty much all, if not all, of my reconsideration of the meaning of a word back into English more proper than what the interpreters put it in at, which again wasn't that many, but you know, in any event, that Young's also felt the same way and gave the same proposed meaning. So there is a Young's Bible out there, and it can be used. It is pretty good, and you can trace it to the original Hebrew, Greek and Hebrew. Obviously, you know, Young's Concordance, I think that's where it started out, and the Bible came after that, trying to get some corrections that might have been an error in the King James. But again, not necessarily an error, just a bad translation of a word. And as we continue on in other studies, I'll try to give some good examples. I've done a lot of studies that I posted up on our website. Let me see. Out here, okay. And I'm going to refer, when we get into the next study, to a lot of these different studies. But looking at words, I haven't listened to any of these yet, and I believe those are all open forums that I've done. But these are studies that I have done. We had discussions. This is really, really good, these discussions where we, you know, as teachers, there was 4 teachers involved in the Bible Only Room. I was 1 of 4. And sometimes we'd come up with different conclusions. And as we continue to listen to each other, even though we might disagree, all of a sudden we become more agreeable in different areas. You know, again, and this is what God wants us to do. None of us is perfect. But in any event, you know, it really shows the way that the word should be looked into by numerous people, not to create divisions because we disagree, but to struggle as a Berean to discover the proper understanding. But again, you know, you'll see a lot of different word studies that we have done where we looked at the Greek and the Hebrew and realized this word should have been interpreted this instead of that. But again, there wasn't a lot, but, you know, there was enough. And, you know, the teacher that taught me how to look at the Bible, that's how I learned what he did the same thing. And I understood that because you follow through. You're a Berean. You follow through that point by point. And if you don't understand it and you can't agree with it, then you don't take it and have it until you can, or you find another conclusion. And correction comes from the Bible. You know, when someone comes out to a conclusion and a meaning and they're laying out scripture and it looks real good, okay, but someone might see a verse that doesn't harmonize with that. And that could destroy that whole thing, and now we've got to go back to and look at it again. And I wouldn't say destroy the whole thing, but twist the meaning and give us a little bit of a different slant when it's on the understanding. But anyway, I think there's some great examples here. But I did a lot of studies on different things. You know, for instance, the assembling of ourselves together, the 144,000, the seven trumpets, and the silence of heaven, the three heavens, creation words, the meaning of earth, earthquake, clouds, bramble. And we looked at a lot of different words, even more than what we're just putting down here. And I might go back and add some more. But anyway, what I'm trying to say here is this, that a lot of these studies that I'm going to start referring to when we're going through the calendar, I'm going to refer back for a bigger and a greater understanding. Also, I had done a Book of Revelation study back a while ago. Let me get to that. Okay, on this page here down on the bottom where we have the audios, okay, I put down here, these studies were done between 2007 and 2008, and it was a revelation study, and right now I'm reviewing this study for to see accuracy, and I pretty much agree with everything that I had taught back then. Timing problems, a couple of timing discrepancies, which, you know, again, is understandable because some seals wouldn't open yet. But I've been reviewing this, and I'm in Revelation chapter 9 right now, going through this. And but if you go back and review through this, this will add a lot to your understanding, because this we went much, much deeper. You know, we went deep into some words and some phrase studies, but these studies here, we went real deep. I didn't want to go too deep in this study because I figured most of the people hearing this study are really beginners, maybe. You know, I haven't really met up with anybody recently that is really digging deep into the Word of God. So I figured that's why I did the Book of Revelation study. We could have spent maybe two or three times more longer in the Book of Revelation if I got deeper. But I didn't want to get too deep. But I got deep enough. It definitely expounded on the basic meanings of what we were looking at in these 22 chapters. But this will expound more, give you much more understanding. So I really suggest people, maybe you get the time, just listen to them. I believe each one of these studies is just about an hour long. Matter of fact, all of this was an hour long, because I remember going through, let's go back to the other side here, all of these other studies were an hour long. And when we had long conversations or something on some of these subjects, I might have done it all in one shot, but they were broken up into one-hour segments. For instance, the Silence in Heaven, Part 1 and Part 2, I might have done that all in 2 hours, but broke it up into two parts. But also, a lot of my Bible studies back then, I had a lot. I taught on a Thursday night, and I had 1 hour to teach, and then we had conversation after that. And so I was limited on my 1 hour. We all were. But anyway, for a bigger view on it, I strongly suggest to go back and look at some of these things and get a much greater understanding, a deeper spiritual appreciation and understanding, and also a really good deep appreciation on how to study the Bible, because in this study, we go into those details in the Greek and the Hebrew. You know, we have brought up certain Hebrew words and Greek words in our study that we just did, but back in these studies, we did a lot more. So, okay, let's see where we're at. I think we're at the end. Yeah, we're at the end of this. So, all right, that brings us to the end of the Book of Revelation. But now we're going to do an overview using the calendar. We're not going to be meeting tomorrow, so because I want to start off. I don't know whether it's going to take. I don't think it's going to be able to be done in 2 hours. I think it's going to need 4 to 6 hours to do. So we may go 2 or 3 weeks. I really don't know. I got a lot of information, about 46 pages of verses, in order to lay out the calendar properly. Show how the timing, you know, how God has laid out the calendar in the Bible, and how we take the, from certain points to certain points and get a certain number of years and what that might mean, and then look on how God has put all these numbers together. So I think it'll really solidify the study once we go through that. Okay, with that, I guess it brings us to the end. If anybody has anything before we close down, and we're not going to be here tomorrow, but we will be here next Wednesday and Thursday, and every Wednesday and Thursday thereafter until we finish the Revelation, and then we'll discuss on maybe what we want to look at next. I was thinking of the book of Matthew, but then on the other hand, I was recently thinking, well, why don't I do the Sermon on the Mount and do that kind of a study, and then maybe look at certain parables and or different sections of the Bible, maybe study the last 7 days of Christ as he goes into Jerusalem. But different studies, and we'll have to think about where we want to go with it. So,
John?
Yep, go right ahead.
Is there a question or questions are okay now?
Yeah, go right ahead, Tim.
Okay. So it's going to be, let's say weighty, okay? If you feel it's... I should still go in. It's perhaps going to be very weighty. There, at least one question I want to pose. Is that going to be still okay?
Oh yeah, go right ahead. Yeah, if I can't answer the question, I can look into it and see if I can't find the answer. Okay. But yeah, go right ahead.
All right. So you alluded to, and I was brought up as a Christian since I could even, my father was taking me to the church. I couldn't have been more than a few years old because I could hardly walk at the time. So, and I've heard it been alluded to, what you said today a number of times. Okay. And I have trouble with this. You alluded to God, how he selects certain people or certain peoples that he's going to, that are going to be among those that are going to be saved, and that others, for whatever reason, implicitly, they weren't elected, I guess the election process is already done. So I was going to say they're not going to be, but it's already done. So, I mean, implicitly again. Okay. So, but of course, we already can sense the question: how can this be? Right, like if we can look at this from the perspective of all being his children, we're created by him. How could it be that he's going to let some go, as it were, and others he's going to give the, I suppose one could say that not everybody, even those that he would give the chance, would choose him, as it were. Okay, but how could it be that there's some he won't even, right? It doesn't seem to be that it would be fair or just, we could even relate, the constitutional words that were used, just. It doesn't seem like there would be justice there. Right, and where he's even love, it says in the Bible, God is love, and love should be absolutely just, and so forth. There's much more, right, that could be, how can we say, let out or delineated in relation to it, I'll just say that for now, in relation to this, okay? But so let me just pose that for now.
Okay, so your question is about election.
Okay, yeah.
Correct?
Along those, yeah.
I understand the question.
To what you alluded today.
Yeah, we all come to the point in life where we think about that. And a couple of things. Number one, there's something more going on here than we realize. God restrains evil. The Bible says the hearts of men are desperately wicked. Who could know it? And we don't even know how desperately wicked we really are in our hearts. But by the grace of God and being restrained by God, some because God is restraining the world ultimately, and only recently has he loosed Satan with all of his rejection or denial or whatever, and all of his evil. But, you know, when I look back into my days when I was unsaved, a couple of things, and I do a lot of meditating, going back, trying to remember things when I was young, and I can remember some things when I was very young. And one thing since I've been doing that is I realized, even though I was raised a Christian myself, I was raised a Catholic, actually, but I was raised with morals and different things, I think I try to think about my mindset, especially as you get a little older, a young kid, maybe 12, 14 years old, and then, you know, when you're in your 20s and your 30s and so on. Until I became born again, which was in my 20s, when I started to turn to the Lord, I was a big sinner. Okay, I guess we all have to say that. We're sinners. And it could have been worse, but I was restrained. I was restrained mostly by fear, because I know in the Catholic Church they teach you fear, you know. And that's important, because Proverbs teaches the same thing. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. At some point in time, the fear needs to disappear. Once you the stronger relationship you have with God, the more time you spend with the Father, you know, at the feet of Jesus, and going through his word, the more stronger your faith becomes, and fear disappears. And the Bible even tells us that fear disappears. Okay, but man is restrained, and they really don't want anything to do with God. They really don't. I know a lot of people who claim to be Christian. They go to church and this, that, and the other thing. I have a good relationship with them. I talk with them. But they're not interested in really looking into the Bible. Yet they have these private interpretations that they spit out. I was raised a Catholic, so when I talk to Catholics, I know exactly where they got this from. They were taught this. And they didn't look for it. They didn't search it out. No, but they prefer the lie. They prefer this, okay? They don't want to know a lot of people. This isn't everybody, you know. It's different for different people. But the hearts of men is desperately wicked. The Bible tells us that none seeketh after the Lord. No, not one. Nobody seeks after God, all right? Save Christ, who is God, of course. But nobody seeks after God. Now, God tells us that he knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knew us before we were even created, you know, before he even made the creation that we live in. He already knew us, okay? And because the Bible tells us that. And so he has elected certain individuals. Now, why, you know, he even says, I believe it's in Romans 8, where he talks about Jacob and Esau. In the womb, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. In the womb, before they were even born, okay? And there was a fight going on in the womb. God speaks about it. Now, those two children in the womb, we're not conscious of that fight going on, but there was something spiritual there, something going on. There's also something more that is here that we don't know about. And we also read in the Bible about, in the book of Revelation, I pointed this out, where God spoke about something to seal it up and not to say it. You know, don't, you know, what John saw, he was about to write. And the angel, the messenger said, you know, don't write that. Leave it out. Okay? So there's something there that he doesn't explain to us. But men don't want anything to do with God. They prefer the lie, Bible tells us. Okay? They want the name of Christ. They just want his name. I want to be called Christian. We saw that in the Bible, also in our studies. I want to be called Christian, you know. But not interested in the Word of God. Okay, so we don't know exactly what's going on, but we do know that none cometh to the Lord. The Lord says, "I'm going to have me a people," and He did save certain individuals, elect. Now, here's the thing, and I try to tell people this, and even people who are, you know, trying to, you know, they'll tell me, well, I believe in God. They don't want to look. Or, you know, there's so many different points of view on this, on their position and thinking. But I try to lead people to say, look, if you're interested in salvation and you're concerned about your soul, if that is really true, you're going to go into the Word of God. And I offer to help them, you know, but you're going to go into the Word of God. And then you're going to find, you know, those, God speaks about those who are, matter of fact, let me read this. I think this is good here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have ordained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and good and goodliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers or partners of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And besides this, and we're coming up to the key now, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Here's the key. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do, and here is the key, if you do these things, ye shall never fail. For in this fashion, the word so means in this fashion, for in this fashion an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now anyone that can hear that and responds to that and starts to look into these things and becoming diligent and adding to the faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, goodliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly and charity. Those are the things that we're going to pick up as we go through God's Word, and they will continue in them. And that's how an entrance, you know, if you have this earnest, ongoing desire to truly learn and do the will of God, and you are looking into the Scripture because Scripture is abundance, you know, here in the, at this time period, you know, there's Bibles everywhere. It's the largest selling book of all times. And there's so much, you know, electronic Bibles and everything. You could do some really amazing studies. So if you're really interested, if you're really concerned, you're going to come to him. If he's your father, he will be talking to you. You will be hearing him. You will be listening. You will be responding. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay? I keep God's commandments. I'm still a sinner, but I keep God's commandments. I keep them in my heart. And I work diligently to obey them, and I do that very imperfectly, of course, and when I sin, I go back and repent my sins. The question is, are you repenting your sins? God in the Bible will open your ears and open your eyes, and you'll respond, and you will respond to your sins, and you'll see the darkness in your own heart, and you'll see some of the sins that you didn't even realize were sins, and most of the sins, or all of the sins, ultimately. Whether they are expressed in a physical way or not is one thing. But they're all in the mind. As Jesus said, if you even look in a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. So who can possibly be saved when you think on these things? If you even think a thought, you've sinned. And so we're constantly battling, and God talks about mortifying the flesh. Are you mortifying the flesh? Are you crucifying the flesh? Is the spirit warring against the flesh? And by the before the day ends, or even as it happens, I know for me, I've come to the point that as the sin starts to erupt within my mind, I immediately start moving into the process of repentance for even the start of the looking into the sin. You see, because that's what Christian will do. And every Christian will do if given the time. You know, and not all of us are given the time to get to that point, but we come to the point of responding, like the thief on the cross, the one on his right hand, okay? He was saved. The one on his left hand, he was lost, okay? And he didn't come to Christ except for the last couple of hours of his life, all right? So again, you know, if you are one of God's elect, you will respond. If you're not one of God's elect and you want to be saved and so on and so forth, well, you'll have no interest in the Bible. For if you do have that interest and you do go sit at the feet of Jesus and you do respond to the Father and you listen to the Father and you're not a bastard but a son, okay, then you're one of his. But there's the other side of this. Now, again, I know lots of people. They choke on salt, the preaching of hell. God says, you know, salt is good. If the salt loses its savor or saltness, it's good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. That's exactly what happened during the Great Tribulation. Salt was no longer used. If you dig down into the foundation, who is the foundation? Who is the rock under? Is there a foundation? Or is your house built upon the earth? Or is it built upon the rock? Okay, so the foundation, what's in the foundation of that church? What are they teaching? What is the foundation of you? And I have found many Catholics, okay, who have gone astray because they're really being taught astray, unfortunately. And I can say that because I know I was born and raised a Catholic. I know Catholics, and I know where they get things that they say. I understand them. But those people who are Catholics, I can't move them. I cannot move. Okay, occasionally, of course, one here and one there. A lot of Catholics have turned to Christ, so don't get me wrong on that. But the thing is that generally, in speaking particularly Catholics, and I can speak about them particularly because that's how I was raised, and I know them, so they are not interested in these things. You know, and you got the Baptists, okay, and, you know, they seem to have a real good gospel, but they put so much on, you have to be baptized, and you have to be immersed. And now water baptism has some play in it. Just like the Catholics think that the you know the bread and the grape juice is going to be turned into the blood, bread and blood of Christ. They literally believe that. Okay, at least the Catholics that I came under. Maybe there's certain sects that don't, but they do. Okay, but we know that as representative. I don't have to be baptized. I don't even have to accept Jesus Christ to be saved. Okay, my salvation comes while I'm yet a sinner. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And he will eventually make me to willing to do of his good pleasure. I'm not saved because I accepted Christ. I accepted Christ, and that's the reflection of my salvation. I'm not saved because I got baptized. I did get baptized later on in another church that I believed was true, bringing the true gospel. And my children, I brought my children, and they got baptized with me, even though I was baptized as a Catholic. Nevertheless, I wanted to do this because I just felt I should. Now, that did nothing for my salvation. It's the reflection of my earnest desire to learn and do the will of God, to respond to his gospel, to do these things as an outward open sign. That's why I did not for other people to see, but because he said to do it. And so again, there are things going on you don't know, but I'll tell you what, the hearts of men are desperately wicked. God has restrained their hearts. And the day comes when they are cast into outer darkness, and whatever kind of world that they end up in, I have no clue. But in that world, they will be unrestrained. And evil will be placed upon evil one to another. And again, I have no clue on how all that is and what's going to happen there. It is not a literal burning of flame and fire. It's not. That's not what hell is. What the Bible is clear upon that I can say what hell is. Hell is separation from God. No blessings. Blessings removed. And that's why there's no rest. You're going seeking something and you're never going to find it. a place where the worm dieth not. They have no worm to die for them, to pay for the penalty of sin. You know, Christ is referred to in Psalms as a worm on the cross. And you know, our worm died for us. They have no worm die for us. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, they'd be cast into a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Okay, so that's figurative language. It's language to give a spiritual picture. You know, fire is judgment, and the judgment upon them is not going to be quenched. They'll also be fashioned bodies, I would presume, to be able to continue. I have no idea what hell is. But the Bible is clear. Hearts of men are desperately wicked. Who could know it? We all ate off the tree of life. When Adam reached forth with Eve to eat off that tree, the tree of good and evil. When Adam reached forth to eat off that tree, every single one of us was there in one accord because we were in the loins of Adam. And he went forward completely. So ultimately, generally speaking, we were all there. And even God said, you know, as one man sin came into the world, by one man sin will be removed. But again, we learned, we came, and we ate off that tree, and now we see, and we have, the world was cursed, because the world was perfect at that point. It had to be cursed so that we can continue in it. We're now cursed, and we now need a Savior. So, again, it is a difficult thing to accept from one perspective, but the deeper and deeper you get into the Bible, the more and more you realize and understand. God opened your eyes, your ears, and I'm very comfortable with it. And also, the saints in heaven, you know, the Old Testament believers' saints are in heaven, in physically, you know, literally, and their bodies have been changed, and they've been put on a spiritual eternal body, whereas the New Testament believer, you know, when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in our soul existence, but we don't have our spiritual eternal bodies yet. Whatever all that is, I don't know. Nobody knows. So we have, we get those eternal spiritual bodies on the last day. This mortal must put on immortality. We're changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're caught up to be in the air, and we will be like him. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. So we'll have the same body he has, for we are his sons. All these things, when you look at them, okay, and you start to see the, for instance, in the book of Revelation, where one of the saints praise God because of his justice. You gave him blood to drink because they took the blood of the martyrs and of Jesus. Okay, again... it is a hard one to get through in the beginning, but the deeper you go into the Bible, the more you understand. Every one of us deserve hell eternal, and God is going to save himself a people. And he knew who they were before he even created them. So we are God's elect. But people who are not interested in the Bible, they're not God's elect. But again, there is the thief. You could be saved at the last moment. So however God works that out, that's his business. But the bottom line is, you know, if people are interested in being born again, then they'll respond to God's word and go to him, sit at his feet and learn. And he'll expound all things unto you. And he'll feed you what your needs are, you know. Whoever you are, however you come, whatever your mindset is, he's going to feed you what is necessity. You know, and I always look back also into my life and see all the things that made me who I am and what I am today and gave me certain abilities in my life. And each and every one of us, God gives us certain abilities. And especially if you're born again, if you're one of God's elect and you finally come to him, he's going to give you a lot. He's going to pour it out all over you. So hopefully that answered your questions. But people are not interested in God. They don't want no part of him. They're not interested.
Okay, and thank you for your response.
And you know what I may do? I may try to do a study just on salvation. I did do a paper here, and I did put it out, but I think I could do more. But you see, we accept all things by faith. And remember, God is perfectly just and merciful. There are certain things that I have seen in the Bible that I've never heard preached before, and I fear to teach them, because I think there are certain things that God wants to give to his children as you spend more and more time in the Bible, but it's like, don't speak of it. And because I can't prove it absolutely either. I suspect certain things. So there are certain things that I do know, but I'll never teach them because I never heard anyone else teach it. And again, I go back to the verse in Revelation where God, where the messenger, one of the saints, tells John of something, and he starts to write, and he says, no, stop, don't write that. I don't want you to write that. You know it, but I don't want you to write it. It's not out there to put it out. So, but there's comfort, the closer and closer you get to God. And there's justice and righteousness, And there is evil, though. Satan is pure evil. And if you get into the body of Satan, just like the body of Christ, people who are really into Satan, they drink blood, they kill children and drink their blood. They'll bring them through fear and then drain the blood immediately and drink the blood. They claim that they get certain things from that. There's a certain high they claim to get. They claim to get something with life, maybe a longevity, and all this sick stuff. And, that's the body of Satan. Those people are pure evil. And I think, we know who some of these people are. Those who have been looking around in the world, seeing what's really going on, we kind of realize certain ones, they're part of that, whatever that is, So, and anyway.
John, I have another question?
Sure.
Okay. Just because it just arose from what you were just saying now. Okay, so it's another way. It's another weighty question. Is that still going to be okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, so how could God create something? The thing is going to come, I'm in quotation marks, figuratively, even though I'm speaking of a living thing, a living being. How could he create something that could be Satan in the Hebrew means adversary, totally opposed? How could something coming from him be totally opposed to him? How could it be then the epitome of evil when there's no evil in God, but yet it can't comes from him? Isn't that an impossibility? Not paradox. Paradox means it has to be true. Well, anyway, I'll pose the question that way. How can this be? That's incomprehensible. No.
Well, again, there are things going on that we don't know or understand, okay? We do know, think about this, okay? In order to be a son of God, you must first become a son of man, which means we have to be like one of them, and I presume that would be Jesus Christ particularly, to know the good and evil, because that's what we find in the garden, they ate off the tree of life. And God already knew they were going to do that because he even said to them, the day you eat off this tree is the day you're going to die. And it just went right past them, okay? And they did eat off that tree. And they did die, okay? And they were cast out into the earth. The earth was cursed. And when the earth was cursed, God gave it a history. That's why you can look out there and it has an apparent age. We don't know. First of all, we don't know how long Adam and Eve was in the garden before they ate off the tree and were cast out. And it was as simple as eating off a tree. I do believe that. Just a simple disobedience of don't eat that tree, because it has a representation, and you're going to die. And it's the knowledge of good and evil. So, how long was Adam and Eve in the garden to begin with? We don't know. And it must have been a good period of time because, Adam had the job of naming all the animals, okay? And I would presume also the plants and everything else. Adam and Eve were cast out, they were genius. They knew, they had great, great knowledge. That's why you get all these different structures and everything. It was the children of Adam that built all those cities that we can't even fathom to even try to create. We can, with the equipment we have, we can't cut those stones, move them, and set them, or any of those things. Yet the children of Adam did. And that goes back, and you know, the calendar goes back to 13,000 years. And 13,000 years was when Adam was cast out of the garden. That was the beginning of the counting of our time as far as the calendar is concerned. And when you go and study archaeology and different things and look at these different programming they have in science, documentaries and stuff, they go back. They're talking about the Dryas, for instance, which goes to 13,000 years old, 12,500, which brings it to 13,000. And then different things. So God gave the world a history when he cast out Adam and Eve, and whatever history that may be. And that maybe will explain aliens or something of that nature, too, because you know, there appears to be something weird going on up there. I don't think anyone can deny that. We don't know what it is. And I've heard lots of things and seen some evidence, but, you know, still, who knows what this is. So something else is going on. You know, we're not the only thing in God's creation. And God could have a lot of things going on in this very creation where we're at right now. But we don't know. We don't understand. He hasn't revealed that to us. But going back to the original question here, reframe that question in as minimum words as you can that I really wanted to get to or was leading to, but it kind of slipped my mind because I spoke too much.
Okay, that's okay. Okay, so if I may, maybe I'll say epitomize the question, if I can use that word in a different...
Yeah, a couple of words and I'll remember it.
Okay. God creates Satan.
Okay, I got it.
Okay, so he would have to... Go ahead, go ahead.
Here's the big thing, okay? And again, I don't have the answer to that. I've read verses that I might be able to surmise things, but I don't feel comfortable because, and I don't really, I can't prove it. You know, I have to have enough verses to be able to teach something. Otherwise, I'm not going to teach it. But here's the thing. God requires, in order to become a son of God, you must first become a son of man. So you have to pass through here in order to become a son of God. That's the first requirement, to be a son of man. And even Jesus Christ came into the world being called the Son of Man and the Son of God, of course. And he always was the Son of God. He always was God eternal. In Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily. So there's a reason God has done that. We have to come through here. We have to know about good and evil. We have to know them. Okay?
Just a moment, though. But for him to create something that would be the epitome of evil... complete evil, it's coming from him. It comes from God, so there would have to be evil in God, would there not? Because
well,
there is no evil.
You know, he would know before he created where it was going to go, so that's true. But the bottom line is the evil comes from us and not him, ultimately. When he gives us freedom, complete freedom to go one way or another, and with that freedom, he says, you know, that none seeketh after me. None, not one. Okay, so the evil would come from us.
Just a moment, if you don't mind. He's the creator. There is nothing that was created.
Well, that's correct.
That was not created by him. So therefore, the evil would have to come from him, not us.
Well, therein is a great mystery. I agree. Therein is a great mystery. We don't have an answer to that, but we do have somewhat of an answer. And I'm trying to give you at least a somewhat of an answer. And that is... that we have to come through this place of good and evil. We must pass through this in order to become a son of God. A prerequisite to become a son of God is to first be a son of man. And, you know, the Bible says, to which of the angels has he called son? None. Nobody is called son. Only man is called son, and only those men who he has changed, who has created in us a new heart, renewed a right spirit, given us the Holy Spirit, only they have become the son of a son of God, but we had to become a son of man before becoming a son of God. So something is going on there too. There's also something we're not seeing on the spiritual eternal level. And I do think on the last day, okay, Everybody, first of all, every eye, you know, and every knee shall bow, every eye shall see. And he who sees me, you know, no man sees me and lives. Okay, so we have to be transformed. So judgment will be coming upon them. But they'll be, I think, at that point when God reveals himself in all of his brightness and all of his glory, we're going to have a different reality in mind at that point, because we're going to see and understand the spiritual world that we're in. We're going to understand our soul. There's something else going on that we don't know, okay? And there's certain mysteries that are going on. But we do know that God is good, God is just, and God is perfectly loving, okay? And so we know those things. So the other things that we can understand on why things are the way they are, well, we just have to accept that by faith. But again, as you grow more and more in the Bible, that becomes less and less. And again, there are certain things that maybe make it a little easier, but I can't say, because I can't bring enough scriptures together, and I never heard anyone else talking about it, so I won't. And so, but for me, it's the same problems. There is a mystery, okay, and that's a mystery.
Okay.
Now, it does talk about God doing evil, and his evil is judgment, okay? When we look into the stories where God, in other words, he repented evil at one point. Remember, he was going to destroy his city. Huh?
You're referring to who was it that convinced him that God says he was going to destroy the city or whatever, and then someone, I don't remember which one.
It was Abraham. Abraham said, Lord, if there be, I think he started off with 50 and then went down to 10, you know. If there be 10 righteous men, will thou destroy the city? And the Lord says, if there be 10 righteous, I will not destroy the city. And then the next day, Abraham was looking out towards Sodom, and he saw the great smoke going up, the destruction coming upon Sodom. But there was another story with Jonah, okay, when he was told to go preach to Nineveh, okay? And God, go preach to Nineveh, and so I'm going to destroy the city. And what happened? They repented, and they put dust on their heads, and they sat in sackcloth and repented. And God was merciful and repented the evil he was going to put upon them. God uses the word evil.
And in Exodus, he was going to destroy the Israelites every other day in Exodus.
And he did destroy a lot of them when Moses came down from the mountain. You know, God's elect, God's people, not all of them were elected. Again, there was always been a remnant chosen by grace, and always. And again, we'll have the full answers at the end. There's no doubt about God being just and perfect, merciful. And here's the big thing. He came down in the person of Jesus Christ and suffered as a man and went to the cross, okay, and died. And the picture we saw was God-forsaken God, the real hell. Was a separation from God. God forsook God. That's the real hell. And that's the real picture. The cross gave us a little bit of a picture of it. And the Bible even records that, you know, Christ couldn't even stub his toe in this world, because even the angels would protect that and prevent that from happening. And even Satan trying to get Christ to sin and worship him, said, cast yourself down. You know, the angels are going to catch you anyway. Cast yourself down. Kneel before me, and all this is yours, you know. So, again, there are things going on we don't understand or know. But it'll be revealed. It'll be like the removing of a veil from our minds. We'll be seeing the things in a different way on the last day. But I do tremble and shake and be very concerned, because the day of the Lord is very close. I mean, it's so close we can reach out and touch it, because we are close to being able to say peace and safety. And God says that is the bottom line. That's the big clue. You know, that means it's coming right real quick. I don't know what right real quick is, but it's coming right real quick. And so a man...
Why do you say this? If you don't mind, I'm curious.
I'm sorry.
If you don't mind, I'm curious. Why do you believe that it's here now, or virtually here now, the coming?
Oh, I will tell you, if you come to the next studies, we're going to be which is still in the Book of Revelation and the calendars. By the time we come to the end, you'll see exactly why I know it's here now. The fig tree is the key. When the fig tree and leaf, that happened in 1948, particularly specifically May 21st, 1948, the fig tree went in leaf, became a nation again. That's Israel becoming a nation. Okay? And then from that point, you're going to see when I lay this calendar out, everything spreads off of that point. Everything just flowers off that point. So that was the thing that God, Christ, referred to at the end, okay, saying at the end of the world, you know, you'll know this is the sign when the fig tree is in leaf.
I see.
But, yeah, if you go through the study with us, you'll be able, and if you can't make it, of course, it'll be up on Rumble and YouTube. But when you come to the end of that study, you'll see exactly why. The perfection of God's word and the harmony, it's just so harmonious. Everything is in harmony. But the Bible is clear. God actually says, when man says peace and safety at last, that's it. End of story, end of the world. Judgment is going to come swiftly. We'll pick up on that verse when we look at the calendar.
Okay.
Okay. All right, anything else? Is that it, Tim?
I don't have anything now, but there will be all more coming. There will be more coming.
No, questions are welcome. Then if I don't have the answer, I'll try to find it. Lord willing, I'll find it for you. But there are certain mysteries we're not going to know, and that's one of them that you're talking about with the evil. And the other one was hell eternal, and again, you know, here's the other thing: if going to heaven, if being saved has anything to do with us, okay, that in itself is problematic, okay, because then it's something I did. God looked down and said, "Oh boy, John, he's a pretty good guy. Wow, ooh, look at that. I want to save him." That's not the way it works, obviously. I mean, that's logical to realize that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't deserve it. But by the grace of God, there go I. Okay? I'm amazed that God has saved me. I'm amazed that God has given me the knowledge of my salvation. And he will give everyone that seeks it the knowledge. There's the doubting Thomas, of course, that maybe is incapable of seeking deeply. Or is got so many problems? He's involved with the Bible, but he's not deeply into it. Whatever, I have no idea. I'm just saying, But the bottom line: anybody who truly rolls up their sleeves and dives into God's Word to discover whether they are saved or not, they will find. And God says, if you're doing these things, you are saved. That's the entrance coming in. You're responding, okay? So if you're responding, He's going to show you. And if you're not responding, obviously you're not going to see. It's going to give you the eyes and the ears to hear. So, all right, with that, we'll end it, and we'll be back next week. Like I said, no study tomorrow, but we'll be picking up on the calendar, which could go a couple of weeks. I don't know how long it's going to take to go through it. But it will be a whole overview of the whole Book of Revelation again from the perspective of timing. Okay? We had to go through all of this before we get into timing. What were you saying, Tim?
I say, okay.
Okay. All right. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
See you next.